Please turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and chapter 15. I'm reading just one verse, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And my subject tonight is the primacy of Christ's resurrection, the preeminence of Christ's resurrection, the supremacy of Christ's resurrection. My dear friends, no religion in this world could boast of a Savior, a Redeemer who died and rose again. No other religion. Faith without substance is only presumption. Faith to be real, to be tangible, to be credible, to be believable, must have a good foundation, solid substance. Otherwise, it is vanity. It is only presumption. For faith to be of any good to us, it must be tied with an ever-living person. There must be that connection. That's why Christianity without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is unintelligible. Nobody can understand it. And actually, it will be an empty shell. It will be a grotesque myth. It will be a fairy tale. No good at all. No good at all for the soul. But the evidence, my brothers and sisters, the evidence of the empty tomb and the power and the presence of the living Savior is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. That's why in this text, if I have to choose 10 great chapters of the Bible, or in my simple mind, I don't claim anything, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be one of them. Why? Because this text deals with a grand subject, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also our resurrection and the consequences, the deadly consequences of denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when you read in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, it is said that Christ died and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So there is a support, there is a substance. It is not just words in the air. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ challenges science. You see, science cannot deal with matters that do not repeat themselves. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ challenges our human race. It challenges philosophy. They cannot explain it. Where do you find life? Where do you find reason for life? Where do you find purpose for life? If you deny the Bible, if you negate the Bible, if you spurn the living God, you don't have any answer in life and about the life to come. You see, that's why every attempt, people have tried, and I read many books of people who have attempted to deny and to refutate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some of them, there are books that were never written later. They started by saying, we are going to show you that Christ has never been risen from the dead. But while they are writing the book, they have changed. Their mind has been touched. Their intelligence has been influenced by the reality. That's why every attempt to deny and to refutate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ falls flat in every point. Why? No one has yet been able to silence the eloquence of the empty tomb. No one has yet been able and will never be able to silence the persuasiveness of the empty tomb. It is of a great persuasion. My dear friends, if a body was found in the tomb, Christianity wouldn't exist. But if the Lord Jesus Christ was found in a tomb, if the tomb was not empty, then Christ will just be like a good man. You know, there are religions, there are philosophers, they are telling us Christ is a good example, he's a good master, he's a good pattern, he's a great prophet. There are religions, they are telling us about Christ being a great prophet among the prophets. But without the empty tomb, Christ will just be a good man who became a martyr, a victim, with an end that awaits every other man. What is awaiting for you and me? It is appointed unto man once to do what? Once to die. So if Christ was just a man, a mortal man, and if his body was found in the tomb, he is like any one of us. You see, the man who is writing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is Paul. Paul, under inspiration, is writing to us. But remember, this is a man who fought the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Antichrist. He was against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did his best. Actually, his aim in life was to extirpate the life of Christ in everyone else. He refused that somebody should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know his conversion in Acts chapter 9, while he was on his way to arrest Christians, he was arrested himself, and like a blind man, like a child, he was called twice, Saul, Saul. You only call a child twice. But he was called, he became blind. And from that time, he was determined not to know anything else except Christ and Christ crucified. So this is a man who had a personal experience of the resurrected Lord. And he speaks about it. My dear friends, take great attention to your soul. Please give good attention to your soul. We are not speaking tonight about springtime flowers, about bunnies, about eggs. This is disgusting. If your life is only about these things, we are speaking about soul. We are speaking about salvation. We are speaking about how to relate to the living God. We are speaking about how you can leave this house of prayer tonight, knowing that all your sins are forgiven. These are things that are grand and deep and profound. We should be thinking about not petty things sold in the shopping in the market and here and there in the shops. Christ died and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I have 5 simple points in relation to the primacy of Christ's resurrection. I will list them for you now. I don't guarantee that I will get through, but at least you have them from the beginning. The first thing, in verse 1 to 4, we find the gospel in a nutshell. I will explain that. The gospel explained to you and me in simple words. in a condensed and concise way, Paul gives us under inspiration all we need to know about the gospel in order to be saved. And the second heading I'm going to give is about the overwhelming number of witnesses of Christ's resurrection. The third is to give you Paul's own experience, his own experience about the gospel, but also about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth heading, we shall see the hopeless end of those who deny the resurrection of Christ. And fifthly, we shall see the endless hope, not the hopeless end, but the opposite, the endless hope of those who believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one, here it is in verse 1 to 4. And here is the gospel in a nutshell. My dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, the gospel, that's the first thing Paul mentions. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. Good news of God. Good news of liberation, good news of salvation, good news of forgiveness of sins, good news of resurrection, resurrected life. You know why people do not believe in the resurrection? Because they are dead in their sins and dead people do not believe. That's why we need the quickening. We need the resurrection to believe that there is a resurrected Savior who has suffered on the cross of Calvary, who is calling us to repent and to trust on his sacrifice on that cross. My dear friends, the gospel is the only answer from God to man's greatest need. Do you know your soul has a need? Your soul will never be in peace without finding the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is an order. Paul gives us a logical order of that gospel. I will just mention it. This is a whole study. We can spend really days just trying to understand how he is putting these things before us. And you can see, he said, we preach the gospel. That gospel has been received. You stand in the gospel. That gospel saves you. And that gospel, you persevere in it. You carry on persevering and walking in the gospel. And sixthly, he says there, you keep it in your memory. So this is, do you see the logical order of the gospel? We preach it, you must receive it. If you receive it, you stand in it. And because you stand in it, it saves you. And because it saves you, you persevere into it. And because you persevere into it, you will hold it firm. And you will never lose it. Because God will protect you. But after the logical order of the gospel, the second thing in that first heading is to show you the order of the message of the gospel. It's all in the text. The gospel has an order, but the message of the gospel has also an order. It's very simple. In verse 3 and 4, we see the order. But for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here is the first point in the order of the message of the gospel. In verse 3, Christ died for our sins. You see, why should Christ die? What has he done? Why do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The reason Christ died for our sins. You see, the cross did not take the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise. He knew. He knew what he was born for. He knew what he will suffer in coming into this world. It was not a plan B. From before the foundation of this world, Christ knew already every person for him, he will spill his blood on the cross of Calvary. He knew every one of his people. Christ died for our sins. according to the scriptures. And in verse 4, you find the second point of the order of the message of the gospel, and that he was buried. He was buried. You know what? The second greatest and biggest religion of this world, in this world, denies that Christ was put in a tomb. But according to the scriptures, do you see twice? Paul says, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures, it has a warrant, it has a support, it has substance, it has a foundation. Christ died for our sins. Then he was buried. And the third thing in verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. My dear friends, that's the gospel. The gospel in a nutshell, as you can see it from these verses. The cross looked ahead to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, in the Greek text, you see a great emphasis on the certainty and the validity of the fact. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. There is a great fact, there is validity, there is credibility. But the second thing, the second heading I would like to put before you, in order to help you, oh, if you are a seeker tonight, may the Lord grant you to find him. Look at the overwhelming number of witnesses of the gospel in Christ's resurrection. There is an overwhelming number. If you allow me just to read you Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and there is a wonderful statement there made for us to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says there, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Christ has shown himself to many people. And remember, 1 Corinthians was written just 20 years, not 200 years, but 20 years after Christ was risen from the dead. So it was not so far away for the event to be testified and attested by many people. 40 days, just 20 years after it happened. But what are the witnesses? If I may list them again, as I said, this is a deep subject. Really, I'm just touching upon it. What are those witnesses? Now, there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. If you take Psalm 16, Psalm 110, actually, why do I even list them? There are 39 books in the Old Testament. I'm not exaggerating. I believe in every book of the Old Testament, you can find not only the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the hope of his resurrection. You know, Job, who is considered to be the oldest book of the Bible, in Job chapter 19, he said, "My Redeemer liveth." And you will never suffer, people in this world. I have the smallest headache. It's like my world is coming to an end. You will never suffer like this man, like Job. He went through trials. He went through troubles. He went through many temptations. But at the end, he said, "My Redeemer liveth." And he believed that one day he shall see him, not with the eyes of someone else, but with his own eyes, he shall see the Lord. You come to the prophet Isaiah, the same. Abraham saw the Lord Jesus Christ. According to John chapter 8, he saw it and he rejoiced. So an overwhelming number of prophecies in the Old Testament believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second number of witnesses is about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So many times, plainly, openly. My dear friends, whatever we are speaking about Christ's resurrection didn't happen in a corner. It was done openly, publicly, and recorded indelibly by history. That's why when I speak with Muslims, I often tell them, Romans kept well their history. Nothing was done just in a corner. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ was risen from the dead. It was seen by so many people. So I listed the Old Testament. I listed the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please allow me to say, you find 526 witnesses. Not five, but 526 witnesses. Christ revealed himself to Peter. He revealed himself to James. He revealed himself to the 12 apostles, the 12 as they are called. He revealed himself to James's brother who didn't believe in him until Christ was risen from the dead. And he revealed himself also to Paul. Overwhelming number. Please remember, all the people I have listed for you now, most of them were reluctant in believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the women told them that Christ was risen, they thought they had a hallucination. When they were told that they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, they mocked them. So you see, they were not gullible people believing, so credible that they believe anything that was said. But all these people have a common denominator. They were convicted. They were converted, repenting from their sins and trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I spoke about the gospel. I spoke about the overwhelming number of witnesses. Now, let's come to Paul's own, his personal testimony about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it in verse 8 to 11. Verse 8 to 11. Please allow me again, I'm just touching to show you that you can really trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is solid. It is a solid rock. And you can come to him. He is a dignified Savior. Paul tells us about his past in verse 8, 9, and 10. He tells us about his present life, but he tells us also about his passion. Do you see his past? He said in the past, in verse 8, I have persecuted the church of God. I have persecuted in verse 9 because I persecuted the church of God. That is his past. In verse 10, you can see his present life, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in verse 11, you can see his passion. My dear friends, there is something that has happened to the Apostle Paul. He is never the same again. Can I tell you something? Please, this is very important. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in repentance and faith, as an ordinary preacher, I can tell you that you will never be the same again. No matter what are your sins, what is your guilt, what is your shame, Christ will not turn his back against you if you come to him seeking earnestly after him. And this is what Paul is telling us in this wonderful text. But now I have to move to my fourth heading. The hopeless end of denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's suppose, just for the sake of the argument, because Paul is giving an argument, and actually, you can check it for yourself later, Paul is combining faith and logic. Faith and logic. You see, faith has a logic. What about if Christ is not risen from the dead? What about? Because among the members, apparently among the members of the Church of Corinth, there were some people who did not believe in the resurrection in general, but they did not believe also in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in particular. Now, my dear friends, the good thing is that the apostles did not have time to really put arguments or defend the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they were busy proclaiming that Christ was indeed risen from the dead. So what about if Christ is not risen from the dead? There are seven ifs. If, seven of them. But I have listed eight deadly consequences. I will just mention them again. That, as I said, I kept saying, the text is so rich, but there are eight deadly consequences if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ did not happen. Let me list them for you very quickly. And they run from verse 12 to verse 19. The first one, in verse 13, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, it means his ashes are still in a Palestinian tomb. A dead body is still in a tomb. Calvary was not a full success. There is no answer to life and to death. Then what's the point of the church without a head? There will be no Bible. If Christ was not risen from the dead, we wouldn't have the New Testament. What's the point of the Old Testament? There will be no Holy Spirit, because you remember, the Holy Spirit's purpose to come, first of all, was to reveal the word of Christ and for the apostles to write the New Testament. If Christ was not risen from the dead, then we wouldn't have the New Testament. We wouldn't have the Comforter. No king to worship. There will not be nothing to celebrate. No savior on the throne. So that's the first if Christ is not risen. The second one, then we have an unreal and empty message. If Christ is not risen from the dead, our message is vain. It is a historical fallacy, an empty shell, a dead system of belief, fantasies and myths. Instead of being good news, it is bad news. If Christ is not risen from the dead, it is just a practical joke. The gospel will only be a fraud. The third, if Christ was not risen from the dead in verse 14, then we have an unwarranted faith. Our faith is just empty. Faith in a dead Savior is preposterous and pathetic, futile, useless, irrelevant, and pointless. It is to take a leap in the dark. Then fourthly, if Christ is not risen from the dead in verse 15, it is disgraceful because the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ are just false witnesses. They have perpetrated a lie about God. Therefore, why worship God? Why serve God? Why meet together? Why all the persecution? You know, our 20th and 21st centuries have been the centuries of the greatest persecution in the Christian world against believers. If Christ was not risen from the dead, why should anyone suffer for something which he knows is a big lie? A hoax. Nobody will die for a hoax. If Christ is not risen from the dead, why all the seminaries? Why the Bible schools? Why Bible camps? Why all the martyrs? Why do we speak about Augustine? Why do we speak about Calvin? Why do we speak about Luther? Why do we speak about William Carey? Why do we speak about John Bunyan? Why do we speak about Hudson Taylor and so on? Endless names of people who have lifted up the name of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will all be in vain if Christ was not risen from the dead. My dear friends, if one thing, just one, was found to be a lie in what the apostles of Jesus Christ have said unto us in the Word of God, you know what? Christianity will fall like a castle of cards. There will be no Christianity. So first of all, if Christ was not risen, it's empty. Empty message, unwarranted faith, it is disgraceful. And fifthly, if Christ was not risen from the dead, in verse 15, we are still the same, you and me. What are we here for? Our sins are not forgiven. We are doomed and condemned like anyone else. And the sixth one, if Christ was not risen from the dead, in verse 17, in verse 17, our dear ones who have died are still in their sins. And there is no hope for us to meet them one day. No gathering, no resurrected bodies with the Lord Jesus Christ one day. No resurrected bodies. And the last one, if Christ is not risen from the dead, in verse 19, we are the most miserable, pitiable people in this world. Look at it in verse 19. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most, most miserable. We are just like animals, just like stones, transient, temporal, terrestrial, here today, gone tomorrow. My dear friends, as I close, after these blackest arguments, we have now a great assertion. And that great assertion should lead you and me to great assurance. Look at it in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. My dear friends, from the ifs emerge in a sound of triumph. It is a sound of triumph. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Which means what? Christ became the first fruit of millions, the first one of millions who will be granted one day glorified bodies. Sin brought death into this world. But now, the Lord triumphed over sin, over death, over hell. And at the given time, Christ took upon himself our guilt to set us free from sin and from the king of terror. On a rugged cross, he took the penalty of our sins if we trust in him. He suffered death. What then? If Christ is risen from the dead, we put it in the opposite. What then if Christ is risen from the dead? Because he is risen from the dead, it is from Luke chapter 24, repentance and remission could be preached to among all nations. Many visitors are really overwhelmed when they see the multi-ethnicity in this congregation. Among all nations are represented. Isn't that wonderful? You trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a member of the greatest family in this world and in the world to come. Forgiven forever, trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The grave is empty. The disciples have been changed. They fled in terror when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. But now, they are fearless. Please allow me to close by saying this. Doubt no more. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? By his resurrection, we are justified. The Father was fully satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. My dear friends, our only reasonable service is to bow down our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And like Thomas again, to say, my Lord and my God. And you will be able to say, all my sins are forgiven according to the scriptures. The empty tomb is our hope. Whom do you seek? Whom are you seeking for? Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest act of rebellion with the worst of all consequences. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful. Allow me, as I close, to paraphrase Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says there, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, you shall be saved. So confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from all your sins and believe that he is risen from the dead. Receive the gospel. Be saved by the gospel. Stand firm in the gospel and hold firm the gospel in coming to the living Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come to Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art the Savior, the living Savior, the one who gave His life to every repenting sinner. O Lord, help us to seek after Thee, to confess Thee, but also to believe that Thou art risen from the dead for our justification. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 393. Hymn number 393.